I'm aware as we start 2016, we're coming with a real mix of emotions, a real mix of experience. I mean, even this morning we've congratulated Pete and Louise on their engagement. They look forward to marriage, and there are others in the congregation, Boone and Emily, looking forward to marriage. There are also people who have just had their first Christmas without family members who have died in the past year. And there are numerous other things that are going on in our lives that are heartbreaking, that are hard, there's suffering, there's pain. And yet in the midst of all that, there is joy. There is joy even as we were singing those words, even as we recognise within ourselves the desire to give over everything to Jesus, to surrender all that we have, forsaking all earthly, worldly pleasures for the sake of following Jesus and living for Him. And we only do that because of all that God has done for us in Christ. If we're trying to give our lives over to Jesus for any other reason than in a response to His love and grace, we'll fail. We'll give up. Because there's nothing that can sustain us. And there is nothing that can sustain us in the midst of hardship and pain and suffering other than Christ. And so we're going to turn to His words at the start of this year, as He teaches His people, His followers, His disciples, to pray. So let me read from Matthew 6, and we'll read from verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Yeah. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So this is our motto text, the Lord's Prayer, that middle chunk there. We've already said it together, prayed it together this morning. And this is a verse, couple of verses, that we are starting the year with. But it's also something that we are praying and hoping that will sustain us throughout this year. Because the truth is, we don't know what's coming, do we? If I'd asked you this time last year, what was going to come in the year ahead? If I asked the BC3 leadership, there's no way we'd have thought we'd have been in this room a year down the line. And we just don't know what is going to happen. But what we do know is that the Word of God does not change. God does not change, and His Word stands firm. So wherever we're at, in a week's time, in a month's time, in a year's time, this will still be how we should pray. This is still how Jesus teaches us to come to God, to speak to Him. And prayer is hard, isn't it? That's my experience. Prayer is hard. We struggle to pray. We struggle to be disciplined in prayer. And we struggle to say truly what's going on in our hearts. We struggle with who God is. We struggle with whether God cares. Prayer is hard. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh preacher, said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." And I think there's just truth in that. Prayer is hard. And yet prayer is wonderful. The unburdening of our souls, giving everything over to God, knowing that He cares and that He can and will act. Knowing that however complete my inability is to change my circumstances, He is not restrained in any way from changing my circumstances if it is right and good for me. And there is utter relief in that, knowing that God knows, God cares, and God will act in whatever way is best for me. So we're going to look together at this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus gives us. This is how we should pray. And we'll look in three parts. Firstly, the family focused. Secondly, the God orientation. And thirdly, looking at ourselves in response. The Lord's Prayer falls bang smack in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' greatest discourse, his greatest speech, his greatest sermon. Three chapters of Matthew are given over to it. As he sits on a mountainside in Galilee, and he speaks to his followers. They've been brought, called by Jesus, and he sits them down and he teaches them what it means to be children of God. In fact, throughout the Lord's Prayer, there's a focus on God being our Father. So 5 verse 16, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. 5:44, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. 6 verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then 6 verse 4, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. 6:6, pray to your Father. Your Father will reward you. 6:8, your Father knows what you need. So as we come to the start of the Lord's Prayer, we don't want to take it out of context. And when he says this is how you should pray, our Father, it's not a surprise for us that that's how he refers to how we should relate to God. God is many things. He is the creator. He is the king of the universe. He is sovereign over everything. He is more powerful than we can possibly imagine. And yet Jesus teaches his followers to come to God as a father. We're not coming as men and women separated from a distant God who is all powerful and knows we're there but doesn't really care. We come to God as children, as boys and girls coming to a loving father, responding to a loving father. And we'll all have different experiences of fathers, even in this room. Some of us are fathers, and you know, we're already working out how hard it is to be a good father or a good mother. But as Jesus refers to the heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven, he refers to a Father who is perfect, who is defining what good fathers should be. And so as we come to the Lord's Prayer, as we think about how we should pray, this is the start. We come as children to our Father. There's a relationship already established because of what he has done. We're not coming to earn God's love. We're not coming trying to impress. Jesus already warned against that. Prayer, speaking to God, is not about impressing either God or anybody else. We're just coming simply as children. And that's a good place for us to start. Because being children means that we don't know everything. We're not supposed to have it all worked out. We're not supposed to have all the answers. We're not supposed to be wise and capable of solving all our problems by ourselves. Children can't. Actually, children can do very, very little. We're so impressed when a child says like a simple word. That's been my Christmas, my daughter learning new words and learning new sounds. But the reality is, compared to grown-up adults, she can do very, very little. And very, very little is expected of her. Well, as we come to prayer, that's where we start. We're not supposed to be people who've got it all sorted. We're coming to the one who can sort it all out. So we come not as deserving recipients of blessing, but we are ones that are called into God's family. We're called into God's family through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We come knowing that that's what he wants us to do. Jesus expects his followers to pray. This then is how you should pray. Not if you fancy it, for those special Christians. No, this is how you should pray. This is what God has called us to. And we come knowing that he is the ultimate authority in the universe. And therefore no request is too big for him. No demand is too much. But also that no one knows more what we need than he does. We can come to him confident that he knows our circumstances far better than we do. Often our knowledge, even of our own circumstances, is so limited. We think we've got a rough handle on what's going on, but we know so little. We know so little about ourselves, let alone the other people that are around us. But do you see that in verse 8? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's the level we're coming to. We're coming to a Father who already knows exactly what we need. So we come as children, and as we come to pray, the first thing that we pray about is God. It's not ourselves. So look down again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we come to pray, we reorientate our lives as individuals, our life as a church, away from ourselves and towards God. So that's what the focus is on. It's hallowed be your name. So immediately, just taking our inward bent, we're always looking at ourselves, we're always self-focused. And Jesus says the first thing we need to do is look to God. And so it's about his will, his kingdom. It's not about us. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy, to be made set apart, to be special, to be recognized as great. Hallowed be God's name. We are all too focused on ourselves. Just yesterday was a birthday party for Saren. She's turned one.
Two, sorry.
I actually missed the singing of the happy birthday. It was bad. But the cake was great. I was chatting to somebody yesterday, and he was making the point that it's great for children to get together, little children. It's good for them to play together because it teaches them to share. So when you have a kid, a lot of us here have got one kid, your child is growing up thinking the world is all about them. Every time you hear a scream, okay, it's because they're not getting what they want. And children, by default, think the world is all about them. And to be honest, it's not just children, it's people. Our natural instinct is me. What's in it for me? What do I think about this? What do I get out of this? We are naturally selfish people. And so it's no surprise that Jesus says, you need to get out of yourself. Stop thinking about yourself first. Think about God. Have a concern for his glory, his holiness, his name. Take your eyes off yourself and look to God. Our first priority as God's people is to pray for God's glory, not for ourselves. And that doesn't come naturally to us because we are all about ourselves. We're all like children. What about me? And so we see it in our friendships, we see it in our relationships. The natural self is always there. What do I get out of it? How does this work for me? And so, Jesus teaches us, pray that God's name would be made holy. That people will see his greatness and worship him, and that his will would be done and his kingdom would come. It's not about us at all. It takes it completely outside of us. What does praying for God's will to be done look like? know, we fast forward 3 years. Matthew's, the Sermon on the Mount happens right at the start of Jesus' ministry. 3 years later, Jesus will be about to climb another mountain outside of Jerusalem. And this time he's going to die, be nailed to a cross, betrayed by his closest friends, given over by the leaders of his own people, condemned by the ruling authority. And he will suffer for the sins, our sins, the sins of the world. He will take that upon himself. And a few hours before he goes to the cross, Jesus prays in the garden and he prays, "Take it away from me. Take this cup away from me." He sees what's coming. He sees what he will have to suffer. "Take this cup away from me." He prays it twice, Matthew tells us. But he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." What does it mean to pray for God's will? It means that we're praying and putting ourselves in a situation that is costly. Because it's not about what we want. It's not about what's comfortable. It's not about what's fun. It's about greater purposes being fulfilled in us. That's what Jesus shows us. He bears the wrath of the Father for the sin of the world. Because he says, "Your will be done." That's what he prays. And God's will is done. And so Jesus suffers. The Son willingly suffers on the cross. Praying for God's will to be done, for God's kingdom to become, to come, looks like the cross. It looks like suffering. It looks like hardship. It looks like everything that we would naturally run away from. And so we don't pray it lightly. We can't pray that lightly. And yet, we are people called, just as Jesus' disciples were called, we are people called to know God and to live for him. The call on our lives is far bigger than us having a happy, comfortable existence. As we start this year, BC3, are we aware of that? Are we prepared to pray for that? That God's will would be done. Are we prepared to walk that path? Because that's what we're made for. Not to bring ourselves glory, but to bring him glory. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And we're praying, looking into the future, because we know God's kingdom will come. The Bible gives us that great picture of the end of time, when Christ will return and every knee will bow before Jesus and confess him as Lord every tongue. Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the one whom all history will recognise as the great King, as the great Saviour. And some will bow joyfully and confess joyfully, and some will do it in sorrow. But Christ will return, and his will, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everybody will willingly bow to him, recognizing that his way is best, that he is great, and that we are made to serve him. And in serving him, we will have joy and happiness and peace. That's the picture of eternity. That's where we're headed, and we're praying for that now. We're praying that people will come to recognise the King. And so it takes us outside of ourselves, outside of our circumstances. It takes us outside of our country. One of the things that I, or maybe we as BC3, have not been great at is sharing with you the people that have gone out from our church to share the kingdom of God with the world. Many people have gone from our church all across our world to share the good news of Jesus. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," one of the things that this makes me think of is them. That as they share the gospel of Jesus, that it will bear fruit and people will turn to Christ. And we've not been good, I've not been good at sharing and prioritizing them to you, that we might pray for them. That God's kingdom might come all throughout our world, in North Africa, in the Middle East, everywhere. Suddenly, when we consider the world and all that is in it and all that is going on, our lives are placed in their right place. not insignificant, but just less significant than we like to think. It's not all about us. But Jesus does teach us to pray for ourselves, but in the light of God, in the light of who he is, in the light of what he is doing in his world. Then we are turned to pray for ourselves. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The four things that we are to pray for ourselves. Daily bread. What we need each day, physically and spiritually. People argue about whether this is daily bread is talking about spiritual food or physical food. It could well be both. But sometimes we as a people think too much about the future, about big things, and we're not very focused on today. I wonder if we prayed every day, the start of every day, Lord, give me what I need for today. I wonder if that would rein in our big dreams, our big plans, our big, let me be everything that I want me to be. Instead of praying about a marriage and a nice house and kids and lovely comforts, we'd just be going, Lord, help me today to be faithful. Give me what I need today to get through, to have a heart that worships you and loves you. Give me today what I need to be kind and gentle and loving to those people that treat me like dirt, to those that don't respect me because I'm a Christian in work. Or just give me the grace to get through today. And Lord, I'm thankful that what you have given me, that today I've got a roof over my head, that I've got food to eat, that I've got friends, I've got a church family. Sometimes we just, our minds and our greed that is within us want so much more, so many other things. It means we just take for granted all the blessings that God has given us because we're so focused on all these other things that we want. And if we were just to slow down, just to one day, just to today, and to pray, God, will you give me what I need for today? I think that would be so helpful for us. It would be so helpful for me. And to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. I don't want to spend long on this. It's a complicated verse, but ultimately, we do need forgiveness every day. Because every moment of every day, our hearts are constantly turning away from God and back to me, doing what I want, regardless of what God has said. And so we constantly need to be asking for forgiveness daily. But our forgiveness from God is not dependent. We know this from the rest of the Bible. Our forgiveness that comes to us is in Christ. It's not dependent on me earning it. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that we'll have a problem coming to God in prayer if we are disregarding all that he has done for us in the way that we act. Sin gets in the way of prayer. Sin gets in the way of prayer. It's a block. And so, in this, what he says, if we are people who don't forgive others, how can we come to God and delight in the forgiveness that he gives us? If we hold forgiveness so lightly that I'm not prepared to forgive my wife when she does some minor thing that irritates me, how can I then come to God in prayer and delight in the forgiveness that he gives me? Either I don't value forgiveness very much at all, which is probably the case, or I've just got such a low regard of God and what he's doing in his world. I just want him for what he gives me, and I don't give a stuff about anybody else. If we're living in sin, if we're not repentant of sin, if we're not mirroring and imaging the God who forgives us, prayer will be even harder work. And actually it will stop us praying at all, because we can't in good conscience come in the midst of our sin against other people, sin against God, and treat forgiveness lightly. We can't. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. These two combined that go together. And just the reality of the world that we live in. Again, each day, we will face temptations to wander away from God. Things that pull us. So it might be a temptation to impress your friends. So just to make yourself a little bit better in your social circle. Just wanting to make yourself the person that people look up to impress. So you might just embellish your story a little bit. You know, that gift that you got at Christmas, actually you'll just take it was a little bit better, just trying to impress, the thoughtfulness that you went into. Or the temptation to sin, to lust or greed or whatever it is. Are we aware that each day temptation is going to come? That we live in a world that are full of things that are trying to pull us away from God. If we were to see clearly all the things that will try and drag us away from following Jesus with our whole hearts, we would pray, lead us not into temptation more. But deliver us from evil, aware of the battle. We have an enemy. Satan is active in this world, seeking to pull down and destroy God's people. And so he does it subtly. He takes good things, and he tries to get us to love them too much. So family. Just, family's a good gift from God. But how easily does family become an idol? Something that we love more than Christ. So many things. We don't have time to look at them all. But this is how we are to pray. We pray for ourselves in the light of who God is. In the light of the world that we live in. We come to him and we ask, Lord, I'm aware of my weakness, so keep me from temptation. I'm aware of my weakness, so deliver me from the evil one. Don't let me be handed over to him. Keep me from situations where I'll fall. Lord, give me today what I need. Give me the grace to get through this day. Lord, make me thankful for the things that you've given me even today. And Lord, forgive me. Forgive me again for my sin. Jesus prepares his followers, his disciples, people like us, for the reality of the Christian life. We'll fail. We will fail. You and I will fail. And so every day we come to pray for forgiveness. Okay, as we close, what does this mean for BT3 in 2016? The first thing is that we want to prioritise prayer. In the light of who God is, in the light of the world that we live in the light of our own sinfulness and weakness, we want to prioritise prayer. So this week, as a church, Kensington, we are putting on a week of prayer. Three sessions every day. One in the morning, before work, one at lunchtime, one in the evening, where we're going to come and submit ourselves to God. Come to worship him together. Come to remind ourselves of who he is. And to pray for his will, his kingdom. And after that, home groups, life in the city, one-to-ones, prayer centrals, Tuesday lunchtimes here for those that work in the city. We want to prioritise prayer. We want to encourage each other, day by day, week by week, to keep submitting ourselves to God, coming to him, reminding ourselves that it's all about him, not about us. Reminding ourselves that when he is worshipped and he is adored and he is glorified and we fit under him, coming to worship and serve him, then we will find joy. When it's all about us, this world is just full of disappointments. To be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, we must follow his lead. We must pray. And it is a discipline. It's something that we'll have to work hard at, but when we do, it produces fruit. That peace of the soul that comes when you know you've just given it all over to God, you've emptied your heart of all that's in it, all the wickedness is confessed and repented of, and all the desires are placed under his plan, under his will. And you know that wherever he leads you will be the right thing for you. The peace that is in your soul in those moments is It's indescribable. Secondly, we want to encourage each other this year to pray in line with the Lord's Prayer. To seek God's kingdom and God's will first. When we do pray, we are very often, we are very self-centered. Here are my issues. Can you pray for me in this? We want to encourage each other and point each other to God's will, God's kingdom, God's name. Even in the midst of hard circumstances. In fact, especially in the midst of hard circumstances. We want to be a people that are growing in faith. And we want to pray, don't we? For God's kingdom to come, we want to pray for people to be saved. As we meet here on a Sunday morning, we meet to worship God, but we are here to witness to God. Behold our God. That's what we're doing. That's what we're saying to the world, to those that we live and work and study around. We are saying, look at Jesus. And so we want to encourage each other, BC3, this year, we want to be praying that people will come to know Christ. For he is the only hope in this world. For those that are lost and dying in their sin. So will we commit to praying this year for people to be saved? And as we continue as BC3, as we go into our sixth year, will we seek God's kingdom, God's will for us? Will we pray for our relationship with Broadwood? For God's wisdom, for God's will to be revealed to us? I don't know what that's going to look like in 6 months' time. None of us do, the BC3 leadership. We know that we are called to be witnesses. And we see that God's opened a door. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come here, to Bristol City Centre, for God's will to be done? Will you pray for that this year? And then thirdly and finally, I want to encourage you to, if you don't already know, to learn the Lord's Prayer this year and to pray it often. Calvin or Luther, I can't remember which one it is, and I've lost the book which told me. Every day we'd pray the Lord's Prayer, but reword it effectively. Would use it, Keller calls it an on-ramp, as a starting point. Would work his way, pray his way through the Lord's Prayer, and pray for his life, his world, his ministry in light of the Lord's Prayer. So he'd start, Our Father in Heaven, and he would worship. Worship God for all that he is, all that he's done, all that he's seen God work in the past 24 hours. Hallowed be your name. He would pray that God's name would be known and be worshipped. And maybe at that point he'd pray for unbelieving family members, that they would come to worship Jesus and work his way through. Let me encourage you to do this. For those of you that are married, will you pray this together? We commit to, even now, for this year, saying, okay, once a month, or once a week, or, I don't know, once every 3 months, I don't know. We'll sit down, we're going to pray this together, and we're going to let it lead us in prayer. And for those of you who are single, you don't have to organise it with anybody else, but maybe you can meet up with somebody. Say, okay, once every month this year, let's meet and pray this in response. So I'm going to do that now. I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer to lead us as we pray. As we pray for our church, as we pray for our world, as we come to praise God for all that he's done.